This is the Does God Exist Quarterly Journal for the third quarter of 2024. John Clayton is your reader. Our theme for this particular quarter is, what is the purpose of life? And our first article is titled, Why Am I Alive? A very old joke has been around since I was a campaigning atheist. It shows an excellent example of people struggle with their existence. No one is useless. You can always serve as a bad example, was the quote. As an atheist, I thought that had a lot of meaning. I had no real goal in life. My atheist family raised me to believe that what you lived for was to make a lot of money and to have power that money could bring. With that in mind, my father encouraged me to become a medical doctor at that time. Medical doctors didn't have all the restrictions that are placed on them today. A person can make a lot of money by being a doctor, especially if you had a specialty. What happened to me was that many of my peers in pre-med courses had a completely different reason for wanting to become a doctor. Several of them wanted to go to a country where there were no doctors, and others wanted to work with sick children and homeless people. Their view of becoming a doctor was totally different from mine. They were highly motivated to study because they saw an essential purpose in their plan for life. Then I came in contact with some people who had made it big financially. They drove fancy cars, lived in nice houses, wore stylish clothes, and constantly had people fawning over them. One of them committed suicide. At the visitation, his family talked about how unhappy his life had been. His mother told me that he never saw a purpose in his life. Once he had something, he lost interest in it and started looking for something else. I began to see that things don't give a person a life purpose. And I wondered what my purpose was. Much to my father's disgust, I dropped out of pre-med, became a Christian, and decided to dedicate my life to serving children who needed someone to teach them. My father even had one of his friends, a professor in the university speech department, tell me that I could never be a teacher because I had a speech impediment. Students wouldn't be able to understand me. During that time, I fell in love with a Christian girl I later married. She encouraged me to go into teaching and was willing to go with me to a high school that served kids in a ghetto in South Bend, Indiana. I taught there for 41 years. I had 5 preparations every day, one or two of which were inner-city kids, some of whom couldn't read and had been in trouble with the law. One semester, I had 13 kids wearing ankle bracelets. They had to be removed from other classes to avoid causing trouble for other teachers. As they came into class the first day, one kid asked me, "What did you do to cause you to be stuck with us?" Working at Notre Dame University and the National Science Foundation, I helped develop an investigative method of teaching science that didn't depend on reading. My class contained kids in trouble and others with severe learning disabilities. All of them did very well with this new approach to learning based on evidence. As time passed, I saw that high-level kids with faith problems could profit from the same technique. I began a class on evidence-based religious beliefs. It worked well with high school kids, and I was asked to use the same material with undergraduate college students. I realized I had another purpose, to show anyone who would listen that evidence supports belief in God and the Bible as His Word. So, why am I alive? My answer is that God had a job for me to do. He also has one for you. It may be different. When I tried other jobs for which I did not have the training or talent, I failed. Trying to fix my own car or to get a mower working was a disaster. As I approach the end of my life, I see it being full of purpose. I saw my father and my brother struggle because they couldn't see the purpose God had for them. I could never do what they would have been able to do. Your purpose might not be in education. I have seen men and women who had secular jobs that, with a little tweaking, could be turned into great ministers and tools for good. Whatever you are good at can be turned over to God who created you and has a purpose for your life. God doesn't make any joke is one of my favorite motives. You are special. Become a Christian and follow God's purpose for your life. The infinite importance of Christianity. C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." The quote by C.S. Lewis about infinite importance of Christianity is true on several levels. When we use the term Christianity, we are not talking about human religions or denominations, usually named after a person or a particular philosophical or theological belief system. The word Christian literally means Christ-like, doing and practicing what Jesus did and taught. One thing that makes Christianity of infinite importance is what it offers to the poor and challenged. In Matthew 25, verses 33 through 40, Jesus spoke about the Christ-like things his followers would do. Those things include feeding the hungry, giving water to those who don't have it, providing clothing and shelter for those in need, and helping those in prison. Another reason for the infinite importance of Christianity is the effect it has on morality. Marriage is important, and how kids are raised is vital. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus explains how Christians should treat each other and even their enemies. The wars and violence in our world today are rooted in people refusing to do what Jesus told us to do. The most critical reason for the infinite importance of Christianity is that it provides hope for what happens after life in this world and after this world is done. When our physical bodies return to the dust from which they came, we long for our souls to return to the God who created us. Christianity uniquely offers that hope, making it of infinite importance. Then it would be alive. The origin of life research has occupied scientists for years. The media often exaggerates claims that science is getting close to creating life. Creating RNA life in a lab, in quotes, is a headline in a recent issue of The Week magazine. The story is about the Salk Institute in La Jolla, California, developing a molecule of ribonucleic acid, RNA. Quote, that could generate accurate copies of another type of RNA, end of quote. The article went on to say, quote, this brings the researchers one step closer to their ultimate goal of creating an RNA molecule that can make accurate copies of itself. The study's co-author, Gerald Joyce, said, quote, then it would be alive. Ribonucleic acid, RNA, is a polymeric molecule essential for most biological functions. It has a structure similar to the oxyribonucleic acid, DNA, which carries the genetic information in every living cell. The scientists have created the macromolecule RNA in a laboratory by combining smaller molecules. To say that if an RNA molecule could reproduce itself, then it would be alive, is an exaggeration. As an analogy, let's suppose I want to make a new car, which I would call a Clayton-mobile. I get an engine out of a Ford, a transmission out of a Honda, a chassis out of a Chevy, and the interior out of a Rolls-Royce. I put these together and announce to the world that I have created a car! In reality, what did I do? I took things already created and assembled them. I didn't create anything. Some of you old-timers may remember the Tucker automobile, which was very much like what I just described. The same process is happening in the scientific community, attempting to create life. The goal of the group at La Jolla is to form an RNA molecule that can make copies of itself. The researchers say then it would be alive. That means they are changing the definition of life that most of us learned in biology classes from high school through graduate school. That definition says life is that which can move, breathe, respond to outside stimuli, and reproduce. When researchers get RNA to reproduce, they have satisfied one of the parameters, but they certainly have not created life. The more we know of the creation, the more we understand the wisdom and power of the Creator. In Proverbs 8:17 through 23, wisdom, personified as a woman, says that those who seek her will find her, and that her fruit is better than gold or silver. In verse 22, she says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before the earth was." End of quote. The complexity of RNA and DNA and of life itself is a great apologetic for the existence of God. We need to listen to the words of wisdom. Repentance. A man recently told us, "I can't repent because I haven't done anything I need to repent of." Oh my, that statement shows ignorance of what repentance really means and what we individually should do about it. The Hebrew word translated repent in the Old Testament is nacham, N-A-C-H-A-M, which means to rue or to be sorry as with a sigh. Genesis 6, verses 6 and 7 tells us that God repented that he had made man. And Exodus 32 and verse 14, Judges 2:18, and 1 Samuel 15:11 use the same word as God changes his mind about his intents. The Greek word in the New Testament is metanoia, M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A, meaning to have another mind. We see metanoia used many times, including Matthew 3:2, Matthew 4:17, 8:11, 20, Matthew 12:41, Acts 2:38, Acts 3:19, Acts 17:30, Acts 26:20, and 2 Corinthians 12:21. As the world sinks deeper and deeper into war, violence, ethnic cleansing, sexism, racism, and immorality, the need for a change of mind among the leaders of all nations is evident. The Old Testament tells of many instances when there was no change of mind, and the results were disastrous. At the same time, it shows that good things can happen when leaders change their thinking. In 2 Kings 23:25, we learn this about King Josiah. Quote, "There was no king before him which turned," in other words, repented, changed his thinking, "with all his soul and with all his might," end of quote. The good that came from that change contrasts with the results of evil leaders, which is one of the primary messages of the Old Testament. What repentance means is a change in how we think that will positively influence all we do. Matthew 3:8 tells us, quote, "Bring forth fruits which prove your repentance." Acts 26 and verse 20, Paul tells King Agrippa that all men, quote, "should repent and turn to God and live lives consistent with repentance." Ephesians 4 verses 23 through 25 urges humanity to learn from their former ways of living by casting off their old nature that produces, quote, "deluded passions that grow corrupt," and be mentally and spiritually remade, clothed with a new nature made by God's design, end of quote. The call for all of us to repent is not about becoming a goody-two-shoes or claiming to be better than anyone else. It's about accepting a way of life that leads to peace, confidence, and the best of what life has to offer. That is why repentance is fundamental to every biblical call to change. Acts 2 and verse 38, for instance, tells us to, quote, "repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," end of quote. It's a call to change how we think, and the benefits of that change are immense and eternal. Accusing God of murder. Skeptics in the media constantly attack the Bible and the biblical concept of God. Writers in The New Yorker, The New Republic, and The Atlantic have acted as if they were authorities on the Bible while accusing God of murder and condemning him as being immoral. taking the biblical passage out of context, they fail to examine who wrote it, why it was written, and how the people to whom it was written would have understood it. Skeptics make statements like, quote, God murders indiscriminately when referring to Noah's flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. They overlook the fact that Noah preached to and taught the people of his age, warning them to avoid the coming disaster. Skeptics also ignore the fact that God agreed to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if 10 people in those cities were not involved in the wicked violence and immorality. The people had rejected God, choosing actions that led to death and disease. See Genesis 18, verses 22-33. A statement by the media accusing God of murder shows a lack of biblical knowledge. The fact is that God, who is incredibly patient, though the violence and immorality of the nations that rejected him, not only in ancient times, but also today. The people suffered the consequences of their own actions. We said it in 1 Samuel 15:3, where God commands Saul to destroy the Amalekites. Skeptics have called God's actions, quote, a senseless act of genocide that was barbaric and immoral, end of quote. They say that God murders indiscriminately. But a closer study shows a different picture. God gave hygienic laws of Leviticus 11 through 18 for a reason. The culture surrounding ancient Israel engaged in disastrous practices involving drinking raw blood, eating poorly prepared meat, sexual practices with animals and each other that spread STDs, and many infections that shortened life expectancies at a time when there was no medical treatment. Archaeological evidence and genome studies had left no doubt about the conditions of these ancient people. Following God's strict hygienic laws given through Moses allowed Israel to avoid these problems. How was God to treat the situation when Israel moved into an area where these hygienic problems were running rampant? Even the animals and babies carried the viruses and bacteria that saturated the people of those cultures. Accusing God of murder shows a lack of understanding the Bible. From the New Testament, we know how much human sin grieved God and left him with no alternative. The big question is whether we are creating similar problems for ourselves while possibly destroying the planet God created for us. Why Would God Do That? By Roland Ernst. A Christian friend asked why God would tell the Israelites to attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. 1 Samuel 15:2-3. Why would God do that? Requiring total destruction of the Amalekite society. I shared my thoughts on this question, but first I suggest you go to our website, Does God Exist TV, and scroll down to videos, then click the link to watch the videos in the Does God Exist video series. Scroll down to video number 7 in the series titled, quote, Anticipating Some Objections. Between 1150 and 1540 in that video, you will find a very brief answer to the objection of why God would command the killing of all the Amalekites, including women, children, and livestock. It seems that in addition to other sins, such as attacking the Israelites in Exodus 17, the Amalekites were sexually corrupt, even including bestiality, that resulted in diseases, even affecting the animals, for which there was no cure at that primitive time. If the Amalekites and their animals were allowed to live in the land God promised to his people, they would be morally corrupt, and they would morally corrupt the Israelites, and even spread diseases. In recent years, we have seen how disease can spread from animals to humans, or vice versa. Because of his love, God was preparing a people through which he would bring salvation to all people. Allowing the Israelites to be corrupted by their neighbors would destroy God's plan to redeem all humanity through Jesus Christ. The gospel came into the world because God had prepared a people who believed in the one true God who created all things. Any other religious system would not work to prepare the people to accept Christ's message. Unfortunately, the Israelites failed to follow God's instructions to the letter, and that failure returned to haunt them. See 1 Samuel 30. Paganism corrupted even Israel's kings. However, God allowed his chosen people to suffer captivity and punishment. Why would God do that? Allowing his people to suffer eventually led to the Jewish people at the time of Jesus being completely cured of paganism. They had other faults, but they refused to worship any pagan gods. They had the prophecies of the Old Testament and the miracles and message of Jesus to cause many of them to believe and be baptized into Christ's body, the church. Although many rejected Christ, those who accepted the gospel became powerful witnesses to the pagans of their day, to the point where they, quote, turned the world upside down, Acts 17:6. Actually, they turned it right side up. The church today would not exist if God had not taken harsh steps that they may seem immoral to our modern Christian sensitivities. I believe that without the influence of Christianity in the past two millennia, people would have destroyed civilization and the planet before now. As people reject God today, we are on the verge of doing that. Today, God does not command us to save the world by destroying our enemies, but by bringing them into God's family through his church, because he loves all people. When you consider the entire history from God's perspective and realize his ultimate purpose, you realize it was because of his love that he commanded the destruction of the Amalekites. The Myth of Impossibility by Thayer Salisbury. About 7 years ago, we bought one of those bladeless fans. For the first couple of years, it worked very well, but eventually my wife said, "I don't think that fan moves air as well as it used to." I tested it and found out she was right, that the fan barely did anything, even at the highest setting. The owner's manual says, quote, "Do not open the fan. There are no user-friendly parts inside." I opened it. "Do you believe in Santa or the Easter Bunny?" "No." "Then do not believe in a bladeless fan either. It has blades. They were just well hidden." They were also incredibly caked with dust and debris. A little cleaning and the thing worked like new. That was almost 3 years ago. This morning I opened it up again and gave it another cleaning. I did not say it was easy. The manufacturer made the process of opening the fan needlessly complex. They evidently did not want the secret of the hidden blades made public. So I encouraged the myth of impossibility, when in fact, user servicing of this fan is good for the environment in more ways than one. It angers me that the manufacturers are lying to people about these fans. It damages the environment to have usable fans thrown into landfills because the manufacturer claimed they could not be fixed. In reality, all they need, in many cases, is a cleaning. But that is minor compared to the harm done by other myths of impossibility. We hear many of them. Clarence Darwell was a popularizer of the "they cannot help it" idiocy. He told prisoners in the Cook County Jail, quote, "There is no such thing as a crime as a word is generally understood. I do not believe there is any sort of distinction between real moral condition of the people in and out of jail. One is just as good as the other. The people here can no more help being here than the people outside can avoid being outside. I do not believe the people in jail because they deserve to be. They are in jail simply because they cannot avoid it on account of circumstances which are entirely beyond their control and for which they are in no way responsible. In one sense, everybody is equally good and equally bad. We all do the best we can under the circumstances, but as to the exact things for which you were sent here, some of you are guilty and did a particular act because you needed the money. Some of you did it because you were in the habit of doing it, and some of you because you were born to it, and it comes as natural as it does, for instance, for me to be good." That perverted philosophy has received almost universal acclaim in Western post-civilization. Alcoholics can't help it. Homosexuals can't help it. Rapists can't help it. One thing you can be sure of is if someone were to take violent action against those making these, quote, "can't help it," end of quote, claims, it would be labeled a hate crime. Why? There is no such thing as a crime, according to Mr. Darrell. We cannot help being what we are. Very likely, some are more tempted by alcoholism than others. But that doesn't mean they cannot help it. Many have overcome their heredity and environment to kick the habit. Very likely, the same could be said of other ill behaviors. Some may be more tempted toward sexual deviancy than others. Some may be more tempted to theft than others. Some may be more tempted to murder than others. But being tempted and giving into the temptation are two different things. Finding it difficult to clean up your life and claiming that it is impossible are two different things. The manufacturer of our hidden blade fan said I could not service it, but I have serviced it more than once. The manufacturer of human beings says that we can service our lives and clean them up. James 4 and verse 8, Ezekiel 18, verse 31. And even that he will help us do so, Ezekiel 36, 21. Don't listen to those who say it cannot be done. That claim is from the devil via people like Clarence Darrow. Our lives can be changed. Our hearts can be cleansed. The myth of impossibility is a lie. Seeing God or seeking God? We have often referred to Romans 1, 19 through 20, which tells us that God can be plainly seen in the things he has made. However, skeptics frequently challenge us by saying, if God is real, why doesn't he reveal himself? They want to see God, quote, in the flesh, end of quote. But God is not flesh and blood. John 4, 24 says, God is a spirit. Seeing God is not possible. God desires for us to seek him. As Paul shared with the pagans in Athens, God created us with a desire to seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Acts 17, verse 27. The journey of seeking God is not only a path to finding him, but also a source of profound joy as we discover him in the intricate details of his creation. Suppose God appeared in front of us. The Bible tells us that in our physical state, we could not stand to see his glory. Moses had to be hidden in the cliff of the rock to protect him from seeing God's glory. We can't understand how that sight could have been too much for Moses' feeble eyes to behold. However, Moses could see God's work just as we can. God loves us and wants us to love him. If we could seek God, would we be terrified? Would we obey God's commands out of fear rather than love? Fear is a powerful motivating factor, but God wants our love. God showed us his love in the form of a physical person. Jesus Christ. Jesus was God, but he was also human. He was Emmanuel, which means God be with us, Matthew 1:23. He said, quote, he who has seen me has seen the Father, John 14, verse 9. Jesus was not hidden, but many people refused to see who he really was despite his miracles. See John 19:16. Seeing God in his full glory is not something we will experience in this life. However, we can find immense joy in seeing his handiwork. If God were to fully reveal himself before our eyes, our physical beings would not be able to withstand his glory, Exodus 33:20. If we somehow managed to survive, our service to him would be driven by fear and terror, not love. We would lose the joy of discovering him in his works. The experience of physically seeing God, even if possible, might be overwhelming. On the other hand, finding God in the things he has made is a delightful experience, akin to a child's delight in finding the one they seek in a game of hide and seek. May we all discover that kind of joy as we seek and find God. Scientist and God. Atheists attempt to suggest that scientists are intelligent people who have rejected faith and do not believe in God. The fact is that some of the most productive scientists who have ever lived are believers in God. In every issue of this journal, we share with you some of the thoughts of these scientists. And in this issue, our scientist and God is represented by Henry Frederick Schaeffer III. Schaeffer is a computational and theoretical chemist, one of the most cited chemists in the world. He is a Graham Purdue Professor of Chemistry and Director at the Center for Computational Chemistry at the University of Georgia. And since 2004, he has been a professor of chemistry emeritus at UC Berkeley, where he previously taught. And Dr. Schaeffer said, quote, "The laws of nature look just as if they had been selected as the most simple and elegant principles of intelligible change by a wise creator. Belief in the intelligibility of nature strongly suggests the existence of a cosmic mind who can construct nature in accordance with rational laws." Cynthia's Corner by Cynthia Clayton. How can we explain the existence, the purpose of life? It is amazing to understand that the same God who created the cosmos created you and me. Nothing God does is an accident, and nothing in the cosmos is a product of blind chance. God created humans with a spiritual capacity that makes us unique and gives us a special purpose. He made us to love, and he wants us to know and love him. God even sent his son to earth as a human to live among us for 30-some-odd years to show us who he is and tell us that we have a purpose. Jesus was born of a virgin woman and performed many miracles during his ministry to prove he was God's son. Hebrews 2:4. He lived, died, and rose from the grave. God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. He clearly tells us why we were born and what our purpose is. We find our purpose in our relationship with our Creator through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our purpose for living is greater than our short life on earth. Our eternal soul longs to be united with our Creator, Ecclesiastes 3:11. Sin separated us from God ever since Adam and Eve. But our purpose on earth is to be reconciled to God. Because God loves us, his Son became human and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, 1 John 4:10. And only in Christ can we fulfill our purpose in living. When we are united with Christ in baptism, our sins are forgiven and we receive God's Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, to help us overcome our sinful nature and live for him. God gives us purpose and direction, and when we die, eternal life with him. But every human must make a choice to receive that while we live on earth. We are in a spiritual fight between good and evil, Ephesians 6 and verse 12. And earth is the testing ground. All humans have sinned, Romans 3:23. Our purpose on earth is to decide whether we will live for our sinful desires or seek to know God. We can only be reconciled to him through his Son, and in that way become a warrior for God in the battle between good and evil. Every human must make this choice. So choose wisely, because our choices have eternal consequences. Your soul will live eternally after your body dies, either with God in heaven or eternally separated from him. Dandy Designs. Learn from the woodpecker design. Woodpeckers can hammer 25 strokes while their heads travel more than 20 feet per second. If you banged your head into a tree for a few seconds, the results would be headaches, detached retinas, concussions, eye damage from flying wood chips, and massive skin damage. With all the talk about brain damage from football collisions, perhaps we can learn from the woodpecker design. Many design features protect the woodpecker's brains. Their skulls are thick and heavily ossified to prevent shattering. Shock-absorbing tissue between the eyes and around the skull acts as a crash helmet. Spongy material separates the skull and the bill. A sac of fluid surrounds human brains, but a tough membrane surrounds the woodpecker's brain to prevent it from bouncing around. The woodpecker brain is teeny, weighing a fraction of an ounce, so it has much less inertia than a human brain. Woodpecker eyes are held tightly in place by bone and surrounding tissue to prevent damage. A membrane blinks over the eye to keep out wood chips. The nostrils are covered with fine bristly feathers or are narrow slits to protect the bird's air chambers. Woodpeckers have long tongues that can reach deep inside tree openings to capture insects. The tongue wraps around inside the skull, further protecting the brain when the bird is hammering on a tree. The woodpecker's bill is solid and shaped like a chisel. Thick and strong neck muscles absorb kinetic energy. Woodpeckers are essential to forest ecosystems by controlling worms and insects that can cause blight and infection in trees. Design requiring so many specialized features is difficult to explain by a step-by-step evolutionary process. God's creatures are designed to do specific jobs. We can know there is a God through the things he has made. Romans 1:20. An animal using photosynthesis, a dandy design. Animals use enormous number of methods to get nourishment. Harsh environments also require unusual methods, and many times the animal at the bottom of the food chain is unusual. An excellent example is the leaf slug or leaf sheep. This sea slug is an animal using photosynthesis to secure its nourishment. Plants serve as the foundation of the food chain, harnessing sunlight through photosynthesis to produce energy. Many animals, such as herbivores, rely on plants to meet their energy needs. Even carnivores or indirectly depend upon plants as they consume the herbivores. However, the leaf sheep, through kleptoplasty, bypasses continued reliance on plants, using directly photosynthesis for its energy needs. Leaf sheep sea slugs are only 5 to 10 millimeters long. They were first discovered off the coast of Japan in 1993 and later found in the Philippines and Indonesia. Their common name derives from their resemblance to a teeny sheep. They feed on algae, which are plants, that contain chloroplast that enable photosynthesis. The leaf sheep retain the chloroplast cells within their bodies, enabling them to use photosynthesis, bypassing the need to eat more algae for over 2 months. In the food chain, the leaf sheep become food for various fish and other forms of sea life. The more we learn about the natural world, the more we see unique systems that allow life to exist in symbiotic relationships. They give evidence of design. Mindless chance does not provide the best explanation for examples such as leaf sheep. If there were just one such case, you might think it could be by chance, but this is one of a vast number of cases where God's very specialized design allows life to exist. News and notes. A plant that sweats. You and I keep cool in hot weather by evaporating water from our skin. That removes a lot of heat from our bodies, allowing us to survive hot weather. Botanists have discovered that a carline thistle plant cools itself by evaporation. You could say it's a plant that sweats. Carline thistles grow in an area of southern Spain, where almost no other plants can survive. In August, everything shrivels and dies in the arid region around Sierra de Cazorla mountain range, except the carline thistle. By evaporative cooling, the flowers on this plant average 9 degrees cooler than the surrounding area and may be as much as 18 degrees cooler. To perform photosynthesis, leaves allow carbon dioxide to enter through teeny pores called stomatas. During this exchange, a small amount of water in the leaf escapes, allowing some evaporation. However, the carline thistle is the only plant known to allow substantial water quantities to move to the surface. God has designed plants to survive every conceivable climatic condition, even a plant that sweats. UFO UAP report. One of the most repeated false claims is aliens in spacecraft regularly visiting Earth and want to affect human history. In our day of conspiracy theories, there are stories that the United States government has been hiding Alien Contact. Dr. Sean Kilpatrick was the director of the United States Department of Defense's All-Domain Anomaly Resolution Office. Congress charged that agency in 2022 with bringing scientific evidence and clarity to the UFO and UAP, which means Unidentified Anomalous Phenomena, mystery. You can read the report released by Kirkpatrick's group of qualified scientists. Report on the historical record of the United States government involvement with Unidentified Anomalous Phenomena, UAP. The bottom line is that there is no invasion by space aliens and no government cover-up. We remind our readers that all attempts to tie alien claims to the Bible or alien explanations of history are not supported by evidence or real scientific investigation. AI can be used or misused. Artificial intelligence is the latest marvel of science flooding every part of human life for good or evil. On November 19, 2022, a company known as OpenAI launched an artificial intelligence application, a chatbot called ChatGPT, making it available to anyone wanting to use it. Since ChatGPT can write papers, students started using it to meet course requirements. Alarmists have suggested that AI could take over the planet. That may be an exaggeration, but innovators can do many very positive things with this new technology. One example is the ability to decipher unreadable ancient manuscripts. Pyroclastic flows from Mount Vesuvius buried a library in the ancient Roman town of Herculaneum in AD 79, burying the scrolls under 60 feet of debris and baking them into charcoal. The process preserved the scrolls, but scholars could not unroll them and read them because they would crumble. Using high-energy scans, scientists created a 3D image of the scrolls and used AI to analyze ink patterns and determine the words on the scrolls. AI will allow scholars to study documents to expand our knowledge of the past, solve insolvable problems, make medical advances, and improve human life. However, like everything else, AI can be misused. The notion that it can take over the world and eliminate the human race is science fiction, and not something we should fear. Total eclipse of 2024. In April of 2024, a total solar eclipse crossed North America. Many people called it a spiritual experience that made them realize how small we are. Many indicated that it brought people together, reminding us that we need each other. And some said it was a testimony to God's existence. In 1815, American novelist James Fenimore Cooper wrote, quote, "I never have I beheld any spectacle which so plainly manifested a majesty of the Creator, or so forcibly taught the lesson of humility to man as the total eclipse of the sun." End of quote. Modern eclipse chaser Kate Russo said about the total solar eclipse, quote, "You don't need to know anything about it to feel that overwhelming sense of awe." She is a clinical psychologist who has studied how eclipses affect people and wrote a book titled Being in the Shadow Stories of the First Time Total Eclipse Experience. Multiple news commentators remarked about the remarkable coincidence that the sun is 400 times the size of the moon, but 400 times as far away. That coincidence allows the moon to exactly block out the sun so we can see its corona. That fact is one of many, quote, coincidences, end of quote, that enable us to study and learn about God's orderly creation. Many people experienced awe as they watched the eclipse. Dr. Keltner of the University of California, Berkeley, is described as a, quote, "pioneer in the science of awe," end of quote. He defines awe as, quote, "the feeling of being in the presence of something vast that transcends your understanding of the world," end of quote. It will be two decades before a total solar eclipse crosses the United States again. There is no question that America's total solar eclipse of 2024 taught us about God's creative power and the brevity of life. Animal behavior. One result of evolutionary thinking is believing that humans are not unique, but just animals at the top of the evolutionary ladder. As a result, many people treat animals as if they were humans. But animals don't have human values or empathy, and their distinctive behavior may cause unexpected problems. A man named Austin Riley in Burn, Texas, found a newborn warthog whose mother had died. Riley nursed and raised the warthog for 5 years. He named his pet warthog Waylon after Waylon Jennings, the country singer known for his outlaw behavior. When Riley would lie down and listen to sports radio, Waylon would lie down beside him. Waylon grew to weigh 250 pounds and was identified with Pumbaa in the popular Lion King movie with the Swahili expression Hakuna Matata, which means no worries. However, there was something to worry about in this case. Warthogs have lower tusks protruding from the muscular jaws like blades. The tusks are curved, so the warthog can do incredible damage to any animal or person by twisting its head. On an October evening in 2022, Austin came to Waylon's pen, and the warthog greeted him happily as he went to the feeding trough. 20 minutes later, Waylon attacked Austin, ripping his legs, wrists, and abdomen and neck. Doctors say that Austin lost half of his blood and his treatment required 10 surgeries. The bottom line is that wild animals are not good pets and do not possess human values or empathy. Humans can behave like animals, but animals cannot behave like humans. Humans are created in God's image, which is expressed in how we live and care for one another. The world would be a much better place if everyone followed the teachings of Jesus Christ in Matthew 5-7. The gummies and children. A 5-year-old Colorado girl ate some gummy bears that contained THC. Recreational marijuana is legal in Colorado and many other states. THC is a psychoactive drug from cannabis. Edible THC products include candy and cookies, which are attractive to children. In this case, the doctors and parents could not awaken the girl, and she remained unconscious for 16 hours. Hospital reported cases of THC exposure in children under the age of 6 increased more than 1,000% between 2017 and 2021. About a third of the children were treated and released, but 15% required hospital admission and 8% were sent to intensive care. THC is concentrated in candy, cookies, or brownies, and it remains in body fat for several days. There is no antidote for THC poisoning and no reversal for special treatment. In the Colorado case, the family had no marijuana or cannabis in their home, and they didn't know that she had eaten the THC-laced gummy candy. They had been on a camping trip where other campers had given the gummies to the girl. This is a new concern for parents and a problem that will grow. The marijuana industry has no supervision or control, and cities that have opted to allow unrestricted marijuana distribution are going to see increasing problems as kids find products that give them a drug high. Medicalized child abuse. One of the most inflammatory issues of our day is the question of children who decide they want to change their gender. A team led by Dr. Hilary Cass, a renowned British pediatrician, recently produced a 388-page report based on 4 years of research into trans care in Britain. The UK Sunday Times reported that trans activists have bullied politicians and doctors into embracing, quote, medicalized child abuse, end of quote, and cowered dissenters into silence. That is a challenge to the same groups in America, but public school counselors should be added to the list of abusers. The number of British children referred to transgender drug and surgery treatments rose from 250, primarily boys, in 2012 to 5,000, mostly girls, in 2022. The treatments for gender dysphoria have lifetime effects, including the loss of bone health and fertility, making subjects lifelong patients for medical treatment. Although this report is from Britain, we suspect the situation is worse in the United States. Attempting to change God's creation and design of human reproductive system will cause children a great deal of pain and uncertainty. We suggest that medicinalized child abuse is not the way to help disturbed children find their identity and live meaningful lives. A lesson from the astrolabe. The astrolabe was an ancient astronomical instrument, a two-dimensional map of the universe typically crafted from plates. Astrolabes, with their star clusters and analog calculation capabilities, were tools and gateways to understand the cosmos. People used them to calculate distances, the time of sunrise and sunset, the position of stars, and the location of latitudes and longitudes. With its intricate design and multifaceted functionability, the astrolabe showed humans cooperation. Federica Gigante, a historian at the University of Cambridge, found the plates of an 11th century astrolabe in the vaults of the museum in Verona, Italy. The astrolabe she discovered was made of brass and had Arabic engravings. It also had Hebrew letters engraved on the plates indicating their use by Jewish owners, and it was in the archives of a Christian museum. This astrolabe shows human cooperation. It means there was an era in which Muslims, Jews, and Christians built upon one another's intellectual achievements. All cultures had people with incredible minds who contributed to human knowledge of what the cosmos is about and how we can observe it. In our day of religious wars between these same groups, it is incredible that humans don't have the sense to realize the importance of understanding each other and working together to discover truth. Jesus said, quote, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Think of the progress the world could make if we could work together and follow the commandments of Jesus so clearly given in Matthew 5, 21 through 25, and in 38 through 48. That is the end of the third quarter journal of Does God Exist? I hope as you enter fall that the beauty of the season can be a positive thing in your life, and that you will enjoy the cooler weather. And we will be back with our fourth quarter for October, November, and December. This is to wish you a happy closing to summer and the hope that you will have peace and prosperity and a freedom from pain and discomfort in the days ahead. This is John Clayton thanking you for listening and wishing you the best.